Let us pray. Jesus, of all the beautiful things in creation, you do shine brighter. You are more beautiful, more wonderful, more glorious than we can know or imagine. And you are doing in us things more beautiful, more glorious, more wonderful than we can ask or imagine. So we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, now would speak to us through your word and draw us near to you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus into the wilderness, our gospel says. The same Spirit that had fallen on Jesus at his baptism, the same Spirit that had affirmed his identity and his purpose along with the Father in the verse just before this, that same Spirit now drives Jesus out into a wasteland. The Greek word for drove, the Spirit drove him, has that implication of casting out or rejecting, expelling. It's a forceful word that's used. But the context shows us that the Spirit is not casting Jesus away from him, but driving him, grabbing him and carrying him and going with him into a place that is undesirable. The wilderness. I want to reflect with us today on the fact that sometimes the wilderness is exactly where God wants us to be. Because just as much as God's will was to bless Jesus at his baptism with this glorious moment, the same will and the same presence of God aimed to drive him into the wilderness. It's the sovereign God who is orchestrating both the high points and the low points, the mountains and the valleys. But first, I want to explore a step back, and we see in our passage a key theme of the New Testament that we need to explore for a minute, that Jesus was representative of Israel. Jesus is the true Israel, come to fulfill God's purposes where Israel had failed. So like Israel, Jesus passed through the waters of baptism and then immediately entered into the desert to undergo temptation. At the Exodus, we remember, Israel had passed through the Red Sea, an image we're told prefigures baptism. And then rather than going straight into the promised land, God led them through the wilderness for 40 long years. And our reading from Deuteronomy 8 tells us why God did this. It says, remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, the Lord said in Deuteronomy. Now, if you're paying attention to your Bible, you might hear in that last line, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Who else said that? Jesus spoke that scripture in response to Satan in his temptation. Matthew and Luke record the details of the temptation, and Jesus quoting this scripture at the devil to rebuke him. Jesus is intentionally drawing on this picture of what God is doing to the people in the wilderness, teaching them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, meant to evoke in our memories the 40 years that Israel was in the wilderness. And just as Israel, for Jesus, this was a time of testing, a time of humbling, a time of learning to rely on the Lord's word and his provision, even when it couldn't immediately be seen. Commentator James Edwards says, in each instance, both Jesus and with Israel, the wilderness was a proving ground, a test of faithfulness and a promise of deliverance. And so where Israel fails again and again, Jesus perseveres, leaning on the presence of God and the Word of God. And we don't know all the details of what happened in these 40 days. Matthew and Luke fill in the details of the temptation, as we said, but Mark is so matter-of-fact in his brevity. He just offers us two sentences to describe this whole season for Jesus. We don't know a lot of the details, but what we do know is this. The wilderness was exactly where God led him. And it was through this wilderness experience that Jesus overcame temptation and was prepared for the earth-shattering ministry to come. And we know also that in the wilderness, the Father and the Spirit never once left Jesus, never once abandoned him to temptation to face on his own. And the same is true for us. The Bible speaks of the wilderness not just as an ecosystem, not just as a geographical area. The Bible speaks of the wilderness as a season of life, drawing upon the Israel's history to describe our spiritual state. The wilderness, as a land, was a land of lack. A land of solitude, a land of hardship and discomfort. For us, these spiritual seasons of wilderness are seasons of feeling a lack. Sometimes it's a season of solitude or loneliness, seasons of hardship, confusion, discouragement, or grief. These are the wilderness seasons where we sometimes wonder, God, what are you doing? Where are you? Why is this happening to me? All of us go through these seasons. Maybe you're in one right now. But if you're not, I guarantee that you have been, and you surely will be again. And sometimes we might be tempted to ask God, why is he doing this? Or maybe we wonder, what have I done wrong to deserve this? Maybe I'm outside the will of God. Sometimes, like Israel, we settle into grumbling, longing for Egypt, longing for a return to slavery. But Jesus shows us a better way to walk through the wilderness seasons of our lives. And it begins by recognizing that you are exactly where God wants you to be, and that he has never abandoned you and never will, and that he's working out his purposes in you, even if you can't see it. 2 weeks ago, some of you will recall, we were blessed by having Bethany Tennant here, one of the missionaries we support. She's a missionary in Tanzania, in the mountains of Tanzania, ministering to the Alagwa people, an unreached people group. And what a blessing it was to hear from her what she has been doing and how she's been persevering even through a wilderness season. I found myself 2 weeks ago just deeply inspired as she gave a witness as someone who has labored long in a wilderness season with plenty of discouragement, plenty of lack, and very little fruit to show for her 13 years of effort for the sake of the gospel. And I do want to encourage us and remind us again of that call she gave for us to pray for the Alagwa people, to contend for them in prayer, be champions in prayer for them. But as I've been reflecting on her time with us these last 2 weeks, I've been pondering deeply a very little moment that happened during her presentation at coffee hour. someone asked Bethany and said, "You seem discouraged. Do you have an exit plan?" And it's a reasonable question, right? A very reasonable question to think that all these discouraging things have been happening, very little fruit, very little success by some metrics. Is this a time for you to consider getting out and leaving? Now, I'm not trying to call out the questioner or embarrass the questioner, because it is a reasonable question. But I found myself examining the assumptions behind that question. Of, do you have an exit plan? Assumes that if you are discouraged, that's probably a sign that God's got something else for you. If you're not seeing fruitfulness, maybe that's a sign that God is closing a door. The assumption is, because the measure of God's will is my success, my fruitfulness, my personal fulfillment, my happiness, isn't it? There's an old twist on God's promise that we believe what God really wants is for me to be happy. Does the Bible say that? And I found myself just grateful that the question was asked, do you have an exit plan? Because it gave Bethany the opportunity to say, no. No, there's no exit plan. Unless the Lord clearly calls and speaks and calls her to something else, this is where he has called her. This is where he has put her, to love the Alagwa people and to seek their salvation, even if they're unwilling to receive it. To be willing to give her all, even to die if necessary, for the sake of these people whom God loves. And how well does this reflect the resilient heart of God, who loves us and longs to save us even when his gift is rejected over and over and over again. I found myself just deeply inspired and challenged by seeing the steadfast heart of God for lost sinners that was reflected through Bethany in her wilderness season. And I praise God for that. I'm trying to learn from that. Our gospel says that the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness. Perhaps he is driving you there as well. The wilderness for us is a place of testing, purifying, of learning to trust in God beyond what we can see. When the Israelites were tested in the wilderness, and all that God was doing was in effect asking them, "Do you trust me?" Their answer was, no. We want to go back to Egypt. A place of comfort and stability, of provision that they could see in front of them and not wonder if it would be there day after day. Even in a state of slavery, at least they knew where their next meal was coming from, they said. The wilderness for them was a place to learn how to rely on the daily bread of God. And the wilderness became a place to purge Egypt from their hearts. Because you can take the people out of Egypt, but it's much harder to take Egypt out of the people. Our seasons of wilderness are a time to remove the world and the priorities of the world from our hearts. In the second century, Saint Ignatius wrote to the church in Rome and said, "Do not have Jesus Christ on your lips and the world in your hearts." Israel needed 40 years in the wilderness to purge the love and reliance of Egypt from their hearts. How long might we need to purge the American dream from our hearts? Our culture has so deeply formed us to prioritize our own comforts, our own happiness, our own self-fulfillment, that in many ways these things have become our gods. those things that we rely on, those things that we serve, those things that we will sacrifice for. The wilderness forces us to re-examine our priorities and to recognize that maybe our comfort, our personal happiness are actually what have kept us from growing in Christ because we've become too reliant upon them. Author and pastor Mark Sayers wrote, "When viewed through kingdom lenses, comfortable, prosperous, and stable times do not always equate to good soil. Comfort can insulate us from renewal," he wrote. Comfort can insulate us from renewal. What if these things you've come to rely on, your comforts, your happiness, are the very things that are keeping you from the deeper blessings of God? And are these things at the end of the day really blessings as we tend to think about them? What if the difficult season you're going through is planting the seeds for a deeper renewal and a deeper joy that God ultimately has for you? What if these things in the wilderness are the real blessings? Because the truth is that God wants to bless you. But not with mere superficial or material blessings. Those things that the world is teaching us that to desire, to sacrifice for. These things that can actually be a hindrance in our spiritual lives. No, God wants to bless you with a peace that transcends human understanding. He wants to bless you with a faith that is deeper than the circumstances of your life can affect. He wants to bless you with an assurance of his presence that is strong enough to withstand any of the storms of life. This was the deeper blessing that the Apostle Paul found when he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The spirit who drives you into the wilderness is the same spirit that is your strength. The spirit that leads you through the valley of the shadow is the same spirit that falls upon you with the glorious light of heaven that calls you beloved. So if you are finding yourself in a wilderness season right now, and I'm sure there are a number of us here who can say that, may I encourage us to learn how to reframe our thinking here. And given all that we know, the question becomes, what if you're not outside the will of God, but right in the heart of it? And what if instead of a punishment, this season is intending to test you and purify you and strengthen you? What if through this wilderness, God is planting seeds in you for a deeper renewal and preparing you for the greater things to come? The wilderness, in truth, is where God does his most profound work in us. And the Lord Jesus shows us that the Spirit takes us into the wilderness at times in our lives to sharpen us, to purify us, to help us find a new freedom from the distractions of the world, a clarity about what is most important, and a deeper well of strength from the Holy Spirit to endure. So perhaps, instead of working to avoid the wilderness seasons of life, avoiding the discomforts, or becoming anxious that maybe we're outside the will of God, perhaps we might learn to go there with Jesus. Because Jesus was driven out into the wilderness so that he can walk through it with you. The season of Lent we have entered into is an opportunity for us to choose the wilderness, to journey with Jesus for these 40 days, voluntarily taking on that lack, that discomfort, so that we can go deeper with God. We fast so that we might feast on the presence of God. Learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We give alms, we pray, we take on different disciplines, so that God might do his deep work in us. And Lent also can be for us a time to stand in solidarity with those who are going through unchosen wilderness seasons, to walk alongside them in it. So whether you have chosen the wilderness this season, or the wilderness has chosen you, let Jesus meet you there. Trust him to walk through it with you, and watch him work in you for his glory and for your blessing. Amen.